Man, Dennis. No air conditioning, huh? Suffering for the Lord. God works all things for good, right? Even no air conditioning. Hey, you guys noticed that the grass is a little bit yellow, but you noticed that things look a little bit better around here? Trimmed and nice, and yeah, that's worth a clap. So Tim's been spending, we should start hiring him because he's basically lives here. And Jonathan and Mike, there's been several people that have stepped up. And so very thankful for all that they're doing around here. Just trying to do all things with excellence unto God's glory. Amen. All right, well, if you got a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Last week, we started a new series. We started the book of Exodus. You know, the story of the Israelites and slavery in Egypt and Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and the 10 commandments and all that, parting of the Red Sea. Such an old story, right? And you know, it's amazing how God just uses these old, ancient stories, and they're so relevant. They're so powerful for our lives. So the title of our sermon series is The Journey of Redemption. And that's what the story of Exodus is about. It's a story of a journey. The journey of the Israelites, the Jews, from Egypt to Israel, to the Promised Land. It's a story of redemption. God freeing his people. God saving them from slavery in Egypt and uniting them under him, making them into one nation and bringing them to the Promised Land. You know, life with God is a journey of redemption. That's God's plan for your life. He wants to take you on a journey with himself, a journey of redemption. He wants to save you. He wants to transform you. He wants to free you from those things that are holding you down. Life with God is a journey of redemption. And our church, as we've talked about, we're praying for God to renew us. We're in a period of renewal. We are going through a journey of redemption ourselves right now. And so it's hard to think of a more relevant message for our church, for your life and mine, than the book of Exodus at this point in time. And this morning we're going to be talking about Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And it really is the beginning of the story of redemption. It begins with God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. Many of you know the story of the burning bush. God appearing to Moses through a burning bush and calling Moses. Moses had been in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness, in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years in the middle of nowhere. And God appears to him and calls him to go back to Egypt and to free his people from slavery. And so the topic for this morning is God's calling for our lives. God had a calling for Moses' life. God had a purpose, a plan for Moses' life. God had a mission for Moses. And God has a calling for your life as well. God has a calling, a plan, a purpose, a mission for your life. And so as we talk about God's calling in Moses' life, we're going to be talking about God's calling in our own lives. So let's look at chapter 3. Apologize for these lights. They're coming. They'll be here. Exodus chapter 3. It says that Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock of sheep. He was a shepherd in the desert. And he came to a mountain, what would later be called Mount Sinai. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, Moses had seen a lot of bushes on fire in the desert. Given the hot, dry climate, it's not uncommon to see a bush or a tree go up into flames. But what was unique about this bush was that it was burning, but it was not consumed. It was a symbol of God's presence. And throughout the book of Exodus, fire is a symbol of God's presence. Remember, God led the children of Israel through the wilderness by night in a pillar of fire. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he descended on Mount Sinai in fire, it says. In Hebrews 12:29, it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." So God appears to Moses, and he says, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am," and God says, "Don't come near, because the place where you're standing is holy ground, Moses. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." It says Moses hid his face because he was afraid. So God's saying to Moses, "Moses, this isn't just a, you know, circus sideshow, a special effect. Moses, this is God speaking. You know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is a holy moment, Moses. I want your attention. I want your devotion. I want your reverence." And so Moses bows before the Lord. And then we see the Lord call Moses in verses 7 through 9. The Lord says to Moses, "I've seen the affliction of my people. Moses, I've seen the suffering." We talked about last week, God sees us. He sees you, and he knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. And God sees, God had seen the affliction, the suffering of his people. He says, I've heard their cry. I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver them from Pharaoh. I'm going to deliver them from slavery, and I'm going to bring them up into a good land, the promised land, the land of Israel. And Moses must be thinking, "Hey, that's great, God. Go for it." And then in verse 10, God says to Moses, "Go." Now, the word in my translation, I don't know about yours, is "come," but the Hebrew word here is "go." So God says to Moses, "Moses, go. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So first God announces his plan to Moses. "Moses, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel from slavery, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land." And then God says, "And guess what? You are going to do it. I'm going to use you, Moses, to carry out my plan." Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that God chooses to work through us? Isn't that amazing? I mean, who could do things better? God or you? The one who's all-powerful? The one who's all-knowing, the creator of the universe, or you? Who could do it better? Obviously God. And yet over and over in the Bible we see, over and over and over again, God chooses to work through people, normal people like you and me. God has chosen, he's chosen to reveal his great power and that he can do great and amazing things. He can accomplish his purposes, not by just doing it himself, but by using people like you and me. He reveals his great power through using ordinary people. And so God here sends Moses to accomplish his purpose. And I've titled this first point, "The God Who Sends Us." You know, when I read this, I think, wow, that's great. God had such a great calling for Moses. I wish God had a plan like that for me. You know, God used Moses in such a great way. I wish he could use me. Well, you know what's amazing? If you think about it, God's plan for you, his purpose for you, his mission for your life, his calling for you is even greater than that of Moses. You see, Jesus has made it very clear what our purpose in life is. Jesus has made our calling, our mission very clear. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels end with a sending. Jesus saying to us, his followers, "Go." Jesus makes it very clear. The last thing he said before he left, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. In Mark, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke, he says, "This gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, Jesus dying on the cross and rising again for you, will be preached to all nations, and you are my witnesses. You're the ones I'm going to use to share." In John, he says, "As the Father sent me into the world, so I'm sending you." And in Acts 1:8, Acts begins with Jesus ascending into heaven, and Jesus' last words are what? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, witnesses of my gospel, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." God has given us a very clear calling in our lives. God has given us a clear purpose. You know, so many people out there are wondering, what's my purpose in life? Does my life have any greater meaning, any greater purpose than just to survive and just to get by? Yes. Your purpose is to change the world, to make the world a better place. And that's through the freedom of the gospel. That's through the peace, the joy, the fellowship, the reconciliation, the forgiveness of the gospel. That God wants to use you to be a blessing to those around you through Jesus Christ, through sharing the good news of Jesus to others and to helping them become followers of him. You know, Moses was sent to one nation, but God sends us to all nations. Moses was called to free the people of Israel from a physical slavery, but you and I were called to free people from the spiritual, the emotional, the psychological slavery, things like addiction, things like resentment, unforgiveness and bitterness, abuse, all kinds of things, these things that hold us down in life. Jesus has the power to free us from these things, and we're called to free people from slavery. Moses was called to lead the people to a temporal, earthly place called Israel. But you and I are called to lead people to what place? It's not temporal, it's eternal. It's not here on earth, but it's heaven. You see, the calling of God on our lives is even greater than that of Moses. And so my question for you this morning is, will you go on mission for God? God said to Abraham, Abraham, go. God said to Moses, Moses, go. And Jesus says to you and me, go. It's God's command. Will you go on mission for God? God has an even greater purpose for your life than he had for Moses. He wants to use you to in an even greater way than even Moses himself. Will you go on mission for God? Not merely for a temporal earthly purpose, but for an eternal heavenly purpose. God has given you a calling even greater than that of Moses. Will you go? Will you obey his calling? Well, let's continue looking at the passage. In verse 11, we have Moses' response to God. Moses says to God in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You see, this discourse between Moses and God starts in chapter 3, verse 1, and goes until chapter 4, verse 17. It's a dialogue between Moses and God. And it's a very simple pattern. God says, Moses, I want you to go, I'm going to use you. And then Moses objects. He says, but God, what about this? And God says, it's okay, because this and this, and I'm going to send you to do this. And then Moses says, but God, what about this? And then God answers and says, it's okay, Moses. And then Moses says, but God, what about that? And five times in this passage, five times Moses objects, five excuses that Moses has in response to God's calling. Isn't it interesting? I'm sure that none of you have ever objected to God sending you, right? None of you have ever come up with any excuses when God is telling you to go, right? The Bible is so human. Moses is you can see his humanity here. You know, I'm sure that many of you were thinking when I said, hey, your purpose is to go into all the world, share the good news. Your purpose is to make disciples of all nations. Many of us think, me? Who am I? God, who am I? And that's what Moses is saying. God, who am I? But look with me at verse 12. What's God's answer? God says, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. God's answer to Moses is, Moses, I'll be with you. That's all Moses needs to know. Moses says, me? And God says, I'll be with you. The Almighty, all-knowing God of the universe is with us. And when we say, God, me? You want to use me? God says, I'll be with you. You know, hundreds of times in the Bible, God says, I will be with you. In fact, the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize and teach. And then what does he say at the end? He says, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The one who has all authority, all power, is with you. You know, if you wanted to help the poor here in Salt Lake, how could you do it? But imagine if you had someone who had all the contacts, they knew everything, you know, everyone involved with poor, they knew those poor people, they had all kinds of money, all kinds of resources, and they said, I'll be with you. Would you do it? I would do it. Because that person's with me, and I know, okay, I don't know the people. I don't know their needs. I don't have all the money. I don't have all the connections, but I've got someone here who does, so let's just go, and it's going to work out. That's what God is saying. I know all your weaknesses. I know all your shortcomings. I know all that you can't do, but I am with you. I will fill in the blanks. I will give you, I will be your strength in your weakness. Just go. And then Moses has a second objection. Moses' second objection in verse 13. He says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses' first question is, God, who am I? And his second question is, God, who are you? Who are you, God? And God says in verse 14 and 15, very important passage, very important scripture in the Bible, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses' question is, God, who are you? And God's answer is, I am. Here God reiterates his name. Now, the word the Lord, has been used before. This is not the first time that God's name is used. In Genesis, we see the Lord used over and over again. But here God is establishing that his name, his principal name for all generations, for the people of Israel and for the church today, for all generations, God's name is the Lord. In Hebrew, the Lord is spelt with four letters because they don't have vowels. They spell everything with just the consonants. It's YHWH, right, is the English transliteration of God's name. YHWH, the Tetragrammaton. And the Jews didn't pronounce this name out of reverence for God. And so today, there's a debate about, well, what is the proper pronunciation of God's name? The Jews, even today, when they see this word in their Bibles, they will say Adonai, which is obviously not the way to pronounce YHWH, but it means my Lord. And so the question is, well, how do you pronounce God's name? Some would say Jehovah, but most scholars today believe that the proper pronunciation of this YHWH is Yahweh. And what's interesting is that the Hebrew word I am sounds the same. I am in Hebrew is Ege. Sounds very much like the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh, Eche. And it's very interesting that God would choose this name for himself. I am. I am present with you. That's what God's name means. He's present. John Durham writes, the editor's point is just too important to be missed. Yahweh is. However absent he may have seemed to the oppressed Israelites in Egypt, Yahweh is, and his isness means presence. This God who is present, this God who is, this Yahweh, is one and the same as the God of the fathers. Thus, the name Yahweh, defined in terms of active being or presence, is the name by which God is to be known henceforth forever. Isn't it interesting? Out of all the names that God could have chosen for himself, he chose the name I am. I'm present with you. I'm with you. He could have said, well, my name is Big Boss. You know, my name is the head honcho. I'm the King of Kings, which he is, right? He could have said, you know, well, just call me genius because I know everything, you know. I mean, call me the beautiful one, the glorious one. I mean, God could have chosen an infinite number of titles for himself. But the principal name that God chose for us, his people, to call him for all generations is he is. To remind us that God is with us. That's how important it is for us to know that God is with us. That's his name. God is with us. Whatever you take away from this, know God is with us. That's his name. That's what he wants you to know. Wherever you are, God is with you. And that's my question for you this morning. Moses keeps on bringing up these excuses to God. Well, God, what about this? God says, I'm with you. Moses says, well, what about that? God says, I'll be with you. Are you getting it yet? God's point is, Moses, I'm with you. And so my question is, will you go? Will you go on mission for God? Will you live on mission for him? God is with you. And if God's with you, his presence means you've got everything you need. He will supply all of the your weaknesses and shortcomings. He'll be your strength. He'll fill in the blanks. If you go on mission for him, he's with you. That's what he wants you to know. Well, in verses 16 to 22, God rehearses this plan. Already he's told Moses what the game plan is. In verse 16 to 22, he rehearses. He repeats the plan. Moses, I want you to go. I want you to gather together the elders. I want you to get the leadership of Israel together. And I want you to tell them what I've told you. Tell them about our meeting here, the plan. And then I want you to go with the leadership of Israel to Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. And I want you to tell him, you know, let my people go. But Moses, here's a warning. He's not going to listen. Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. Pharaoh's heart is hard. But I'm going to stretch out my mighty hand and do many wonders in Egypt. And of course, he's speaking there of the plagues, right? Water turning to blood and flies and the frogs and the darkness and the firstborn. So God's going to do these mighty wonders so that by the time he's done, all the people of Israel and Pharaoh are going to say, get out of here. And so I will deliver you. So here God repeats the plan to Moses. Moses, here's the game plan. And how do you think Moses responds? Okay, God, sounds good. Let's go, right? Nope. Once again, what does Moses do? Verse 1. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So once again, Moses comes up with another excuse. God, what if they don't believe me? I'm sure none of you have never thought that, right? Go tell your coworker about Jesus. Well, what if they think I'm an idiot? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't accept what I'm saying? And what is God's response to Moses? I'm sorry, I'm kind of behind here. There we go. I love this. God says to Moses, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, a staff. So throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. And we know that Moses' staff, the shepherd's staff, is the instrument that, you know, Moses used. He struck the water and it became blood. He raised the staff and it parted the Red Sea. You know, he struck the rock and it gave water. Over and over again, God uses Moses' staff. And that's what God says to you and to me. Hey, what's in your hand? What do you have? Jesus said to his disciples, hey, you see the crowd of 5,000 people out there? Feed them. And they said, even if we had a whole annual salary worth of money right now, we couldn't buy enough food to feed them. And what does Jesus said? Well, what do you have? Bring what you have. Okay, well, here, we got 5 loaves and 3 fish. And what does Jesus do? He multiplies it and uses it to feed them. You see what God's trying to tell you? Just bring me what you have. I know you don't have enough. I know your talents and your resources are not enough, but bring it to me. If you give it to me, I will multiply it and I will use it to do great and mighty things. And that's my third point, the God who does miracles. God gives Moses 3 signs. In verses 1 to 9, he gives Moses 3 signs. The first one is that his staff becomes a snake, and then God says, pick it up again, and it becomes a staff. Now, if you ever have seen a picture of a pharaoh, what does his hat, his crown look like? Looks like a cobra's head. So when God says to Moses, throw down your staff, it becomes a snake, and he picks it up and it becomes a staff, it's a symbol that God is going to give Moses and Israel dominion, power over Egypt. And that's exactly what God does in Moses and Israel. They will have power over the mighty nation of Egypt. The second one, Moses sticks his hand into his shirt. He brings it out, it's leprous, it has a skin disease, he sticks it back in, brings it out, and it's as good as new. The third sign, God says, and you will take the water from the Nile, and it will turn to blood. Obviously, they're referring to the first plague. The first of the 10 plagues is that the water becomes blood. But what is God doing here? God is telling Moses, Moses, I'm going to do great miracles through you. Even through your staff, what's in your hand. And you know, when we say yes to God, when we go in faith and obedience, God does great and mighty things through us. Amen. God is able to do miraculous things through us, through normal people like you and I. If we will just go in faith in his name, he will do miracles. He will do great and mighty things. Remember what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said of the disciples. These are simple, unlearned men, and yet they've been with Jesus, and they do these great and mighty miracles. It's not them, but it's God in them. When we say yes to God, when we follow God, when we live on mission for him, he does the impossible. He takes what we have and he multiplies it and he uses it to do the miraculous. I'm not sure if I've shared this story before here. I may have once or twice, but I was 14 years old when I went on my first mission trip to Ukraine. And, you know, we were telling people about Jesus. We were helping out people. And there was this one lady that, you know, she broke her hip. She didn't have the money for the operation. And so her hip healed. I'm sorry, her hip was deformed. Obviously didn't have the chance to heal properly. And she was walking on crutches. I remember seeing her there and walking past her on her crutches, and God just said, you know, she can be healed. And I'm like a 14-year-old kid. Like, what do I do with that, you know? But get a couple of people on our team. And we go and we talk to her. You know, she speaks Ukrainian. We speak English, so we had an interpreter. And we explain to her, we want to pray for you, that God would, you know, God can heal you, Jesus can heal you. And so we do. We pray for her, and nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, she looks up and she says, I don't feel any pain in my leg. And we look and we see her hip straighten, become straight right before our eyes. How does that happen? And we say, oh, well, why don't you take off your crutches and walk? She does. She lets her crutches fly or go, and she walks. And a couple days later, she came to the church on Sunday, and I'll never forget. You know, she was standing there praising and doing this, you know, and obviously a few days ago with her broken, you know, with her deformed hip, that would have been impossible to do that, you know, and just, God, you are amazing. Now, I'm not taking credit for that. It's not anything I do. I didn't heal that lady. It was God who did it. But you see, when we walk in faith, God will heal. God will do mighty miracles in his name as we say yes to him. So will you go on mission for God? God will do great and mighty things through you, even miracles in his name, even through you, normal everyday Joe. If you just say yes to God, go and obey him, live on mission for him. He can take what's in your hand, your normal everyday life, take what you have and multiply it and do great and mighty things as a sign of his power, of his grace. The God who does miracles. Well, let's look at the last part of this text. God gives Moses these three signs. So now, for sure, Moses is going to say, all right, God, let's go, right? I'm ready. Sign me up. Nope. What does Moses do? He offers up another excuse. Moses says in verse 10, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. So what's Moses' fourth excuse? God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not eloquent. You know, perhaps you've heard the statistic or the surveys that have been done about people's greatest fear. Do you guys know what people's greatest fears, what the average person's greatest fear is? Number one is public speaking. The average person fears public speaking even more than death. That just boggles my mind. The average person is more afraid of speaking publicly than of death. And so when Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. He's human, right? Makes him human. Most of us would say the same thing. God, me? You want to use me to share with others, to help them follow you? I'm not a good speaker. I'm afraid of speaking. Very human. But what is God's answer? I love this. What does God say in verses 11 and 12? The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go." Once again, God says to Moses, "Moses, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." So once again, the pattern. You guys getting it yet? Moses says to God, "God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent." And God says to Moses, "Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your lips? Who made your tongue? Who gave you the ability to speak? Is it not I? And if I gave you the ability to speak, can I not give you the words to say?" And once again, this theme, God's presence with us. What does God say to Moses? "Moses, I will be with your mouth." Every time Moses has an excuse, God says, "Moses, I'll be with you. I am. I'm here. I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you the words to speak. You just need to go. I'll be with you, Moses. I'll be with your mouth." And so, with us, as we tell God, "God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm afraid of speaking up for you." God says, "Go. I'll be with your mouth." God will speak through you if you go, if you obey him. And so that's the fourth question. Once again, my question is, will you go? Will you live on mission for God? God will speak through you. God will give you the words to speak. God is with your mouth as you live on mission for him. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Don't premeditate. Don't plan in advance what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. If you just go in faith, go on mission, live on mission for him, I'll give you the words to speak. You just need to go. I'll be with your mouth. You know, I remember my youth pastor was kind of radical. He would go out often to the pier. You know, I grew up at the beach, and he'd go out to the pier and tell people about Jesus at the pier. And I was like 12 or 13 years old when I started to go out with him. It's like, you're 12 or 13 years old. What are you going to say? You can't plan what you're going to tell people. But I just experienced over and over again how God helped me. God helped me through it as I just kind of took a big gulp and started. God kind of took over. He just gave me the words to say, all kinds of questions and objections and things I'd never thought about as I talked to people, you know, that have all kinds of doubts and skepticism. But God was speaking through me. And God will speak through you. If you just go and obey him, he'll be with your mouth. Well, at least by this time, Moses is finally ready and says, "God, I'm here. Here I am. Send me," right? I am finally ready now to go, right? Is that what Moses says? What does he say in verse 13? "Oh, my Lord, please just send someone else. Just send somebody else, God. You got the wrong guy here." I'm sure none of you have ever said something like that with God, right? You've never said, "Send somebody else," right? But what does God say to Moses? For the first time, it says God became angry. God is so patient. Over and over again, Moses had all these excuses. God never became angry. He answered Moses' objections. It was only when Moses says, "No, okay, God, just no, no," that was when God became angry. But God says to Moses, "All right, what about Aaron, your brother, the Levite?" You see, if we say no to God, God will use someone else. God will use someone else if we say no. But I started this sermon by asking you, have you ever thought about what your purpose is? All of us wonder what our purpose is. And God's purpose for you, he wants to use you to change the world, to bring healing, freedom, peace, joy, blessing into people's lives through the life-changing message of the gospel. And if you say no, but God is holding his hand out to you, he wants to use you, why would you say no? And fortunately, we know the rest of the story. Although Moses at first said no, And God says, okay, I'll just send someone else. After that, Moses changed his mind, and he obeyed God, and he went. And at first, God says, well, okay, then I'll speak through your brother Aaron. I'll speak to you, and Aaron will get the word. You'll get the word from me, and then you give it to Aaron. Aaron gives it to the people. We notice that at the beginning of Moses' ministry, it was Aaron who was speaking, but throughout Moses' ministry, obviously Moses became the primary speaker, teaching the people. And that's encouraging as well. Maybe you've said no to God before. I know I've said no. Sometimes when God's Spirit has prompted me, you know, I've given examples of things that I've done, but for every one example of me obeying God, there's 10 examples of me saying, no, God, I don't want to share. I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. I don't know what this person's going to speak. The encouraging thing is God doesn't give up on you. Even if you say no to him, if you've said no to him, today's a new day. Today's a new chance to say yes. So that's my final question. Will you go on mission for God? If you've said no before, today is the day to say yes. Amen? Yes to God's mission for you. And so this morning I've talked about God's calling for our lives. All throughout the Bible, God says, go, I'm sending you. And to us, he has said very clearly through his Son, Jesus Christ, go, share the gospel, make disciples. I'm sending you out. God sends us. And his mission, his purpose for our life is actually even greater than that of Moses, because it's not temporal. It's not just an earthly thing, a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing. It's a heavenly thing that he wants to do through us. He has a great purpose for your life. And all of the excuses, all of the objections and the fears that come to our hearts and our minds when we think of that, we need to know above all else, God is with us. If God is with us, what shall we fear? If God is with us, who can be against us? The Almighty God is with you. He will give you the power. He will give you the strength. He will fill in the blank. He will be your strength amidst your weaknesses if you go on mission for him. God will even use what's in your hand. He'll use what you have. He'll multiply it, and he'll do great and mighty things. Moses' staff, God used to part the sea. And God will use what you have to do impossible things, things that you can't imagine, things that you can't do yourself. But he will do it if you trust him, if you go on mission for him. He will do great and mighty things, even miracles through his power. And lastly, although speaking is our greatest fear, God will speak through you. God wants you to know he's with your mouth. God is with your mouth. If you go on mission for him, he'll give you the words to speak. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word. It's realistic. I thank you that Moses had the courage to be honest with you. And because he was honest with you, Lord, we have here a record, Lord, of what you would speak to us today. Jesus, your gospel has changed our lives. The forgiveness, the peace, the hope, the joy, the love, the blessing that has come into our lives through your gospel. And now you are sending us out to spread this blessing to others, this good news. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would bring our excuses and our fears and objections to you, but that, Lord, that you would answer them, that we would know that you're with us, and that if you're with us, that's all we need to know. That is enough for us, God. Lord, I thank you that you speak through us as we step out in faith and trust you, God. I pray that we would quit saying no, no, no to you. I pray that we would say yes to you, and that we would experience you do great and mighty things through us, God. Lord, we're praying for revival in our church. We're praying for renewal in our church. We're praying for awakening in our community. And it begins at the house of God. It begins with the church. And so I ask you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon our church. Lord, that we would not say no any longer, but that we would say yes, and that we would go on mission, that, Lord, you would stretch out your hand to do mighty wonders, signs, and miracles, Lord. to authenticate your witness, and that we would be your witnesses, Lord, and that you would soften the hearts of those around us, that many people would be saved, Lord. Renew our church, Lord. Revive our community and awaken us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.